Good morning. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas, a wonderful mild Christmas, and are excited for the upcoming New Year 2020. This is the third year in a row that I get to preach on the last Sunday of the year. And for me, it seems that each and every year goes by a little faster and faster. I am honored and excited to be up here this morning and to share with you from God's Word and what God has laid on my heart. Before I begin, please join me in a word of prayer. Let's pray. God, I give you praise this morning for what you have done in our lives in 2019. God, we look forward to what you're going to do in our lives and through this church in 2020. Please bless our time here together this morning as we open your word. May you be glorified in all that we say and do. Thank you for your presence with us here this morning. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is 2020, Your Best Year Ever. Now, when you hear a title like that, you may wonder, is this going to be a message about health, wealth, and prosperity? Or maybe a message about God fixing all of my earthly problems? And the answer to those questions is simply no. This is not going to be a message about how to double your income in 2020. How to be healed of all your physical ailments, aches, and pains. How to have all your relationships conflict-free. No problems with your boss or coworkers, children and grandchildren who are completely obedient. No, this message isn't going to be about that at all. Unfortunately, however, you don't have to search too hard or travel too far to find preachers and teachers who teach those exact type of messages. That God is up in heaven just waiting for you to ask whatever you want and he will do it. That health, wealth, and prosperity are ready to be poured down from the heavens and all you need to do is ask. And if at first you don't receive, well, then it must mean that you don't have enough faith. However, the Bible does not teach this type of message. As a matter of fact, the Bible contains multiple verses that warn us against deceptive doctrines. Paul and Peter both warned us of the false teachers who will try to deceive us. Listen to 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Here we see Peter describing the work of false teachers who misrepresent the truth and teach messages that align with the lusts of the flesh and of the world. Satan is working hard to infiltrate groups of believers and churches with destructive teachers. Peter points out that the motivation of these false teachers was not the love of truth or love for the Word of God, but rather the love of money. Paul issued a similar warning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. In these verses by Paul, we see that people want to hear messages that appeal to their own lusts, and that they do not tolerate the truths found in God's word. Folks, we are seeing this today here in America. Churches that are full and being led by pastors who distort the truth and appeal to their followers with messages of health, wealth, and success. God, however, wants us to have sound doctrine. And our beliefs should be based on the entire word of God and not a few verses taken out of context. Each and every week, I have the privilege of teaching the teenagers here at church. And when I started, there were 4 kids in the youth group, 2 of which were my own, Abby and Eli. I made the commitment that I would faithfully and accurately teach the youth from the Word of God. I am pleased to let you know and give God all the glory that there are many times 15 up to 20 or more youth who attend each and every week. Most of the youth do not attend this church, and many don't go to church at all. I can tell you firsthand that we are in a spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of the next generation. The world is teaching our youth that truth is relative, and that your personal truth is supreme over any type of absolute truth. Also, that truth is changing and should be relevant with the culture. This message, too, unfortunately, has infiltrated the church. Pastors and entire denominations are ignoring complete passages of scriptures and doctrines to appease the culture and blend in with the world. There are churches that would rather choose a dynamic and motivational speaker as opposed to a pastor who does not compromise the Word of God. I believe a time is coming here in America, and maybe sooner than we think, when true Bible teachers will be silenced and thrown in jail. But that won't happen to the false teachers. Their message is always culturally appropriate and appeasing to the world's value system. Folks, another one of the lies that is being taught to the next generation is that there are no consequences for your actions. Don't let anyone tell you what you're doing is wrong, is a common message. This is a lie as old as the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, we read about the fall of man, beginning in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The culture is teaching our youth this very same message, that consequences do not exist anymore. God isn't going to punish you for that because he wants you to be happy. These lies are coming straight from the devil. In John 8:44, Jesus said this about the devil. John 8:44. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So why would I title a message 2020 Your Best Year Ever and spend the first several moments warning you about false teachers and the dangerous values that are being taught to this generation? The answer to that is simple. We have 3 main enemies that we have to deal with: our flesh, the world, and the devil. And apart from the Spirit of God and the Word of God, people can be easily deceived. We have to take a stand on the unchanging truth found in God's Word. In Psalms 119, verse after verse after verse, tells us about the importance of the Word of God, to read it, meditate on it, and to obey it. In verse 105 of Psalms 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And in verse 130 of Psalms 119, "The opening of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." So what is the message of the Bible? If you were to read it from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, what is the main theme found in the Word of God? I believe the theme of the Bible is easy to understand for the simple like myself. It is a message of redemption. And the verse that I believe summarizes this quite well is a verse that we all know. As a matter of fact, it is a verse that the world knows. and many can recite it. That verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I took a class when I was at Liberty University called Inductive Bible Study. And at the time, I didn't necessarily appreciate or value the class because of its very detailed approach to studying the Word of God. We would take a verse of Scripture and dissect it word by word. We would observe, interpret, and then find the application for our lives. Looking back, I understand the importance of this approach. So let's take a look at some of the key words from John 3:16. First, we need to understand whom Jesus was talking to. He was speaking at the time to a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jewish people. And according to history, he was one of the three wealthiest men in Jerusalem and a member of the Supreme Court of Israel. At that time, the people of Israel, and undoubtedly the Pharisees, and Nicodemus himself, were waiting for the promised conquering king who would rescue them from their Roman oppressors. They were not looking for a humble servant. And the Jewish people despised the Gentiles, Romans, and surrounding nations, calling them unclean and sinful. So the first word that I would like to point out in John 3:16 is the word world. In the Greek, this word is cosmos, and it literally means all of mankind. It does not mean a particular group of people on a part of the world or group of people, but rather the entire human race as a whole. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that God's love and salvation was for all of mankind and not just for the nation of Israel. The next word that I would like us to look at is the word gave. In the Greek, this word is didomi, and it is an action verb meaning to commit, deliver, or bring forth. Folks, the salvation message begins with God and is initiated from God. The motive here is love. The subject is the entire world, and the action is that God gave his only begotten Son. The next word we need to look at is believeth. The Greek word here is pistuo. It means to have faith, to put your trust in, to believe it to be true. Jesus took the religion of the Pharisees and of Nicodemus and completely turned it upside down. Instead of saying salvation was only for the nation of Israel, Jesus said it was available to the entire world. Instead of affirming that salvation was earned by obeying the law, Jesus said it was to be received by faith. The Pharisees did not hold the key to salvation. It was and is for anyone who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of Jesus' coming was not of condemnation and judgment. The Jewish people expected and wanted their Savior to come and judge the surrounding nations. However, when Jesus came as a humble servant, they rejected him. The final few words that I want us to look at in John 3:16 are the words perish and everlasting life. Perish means to be lost, ruined, or destroyed. In the New Testament, it is used for eternal ruin or hell. There is good news in John 3:16. But there is also a warning of eternal damnation. The word everlasting in the Greek is aionios, and it means without end or never to cease. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of salvation, we are giving everlasting eternal life. However, to those who reject Jesus, they will perish and be eternally separated from God. Folks, there are consequences to our decisions and actions. The world is telling us to live any way we want and that judgment does not exist. False teachers are magnifying the grace of God and at the same time denying the truth of God. Grace is not the absence of truth. Let me repeat that. Grace is not the absence of truth. In Jude, we again are warned of these false teachers. Verse 4 of Jude. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. So what does all this have to do with 2020 and having our best year ever? Well, first, we need to receive God's gracious gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is very clear that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved and will inherit everlasting life. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, do it today. You see, we all have a sin debt that we cannot pay. We have violated God's glorious standards and stand guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Unlike the message from the world, the Bible makes it clear that there is punishment and consequences for sinning against God. We can never justify ourselves before a holy God. In Romans 6:23, it says, these are verses part of the Romans Road. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. Here the phrase eternal life is the same as it is in John 3:16. It means spending eternity in heaven with Christ. However, the word death has a very different meaning than just physically dying. In this verse, it also means a spiritual death, the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ should have a grateful and thankful heart towards God, knowing that each and every day is a day closer to spending eternity in heaven with God. This is where the true message of the Bible and the message proclaimed by false teachers collides. The Bible teaches that we as believers are not to focus on the things of this world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And again, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. We should reject and be on high alert for any message that teaches us that our best life is here now on earth. Since the inception of the church, there have been countless believers persecuted and put to death for their faith in Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, towards the beginning of the foundation of the church, the apostles were arrested and flogged. And instead of crying out, asking God for earthly wealth or blessings, they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Two chapters later, we read the story about Stephen, who spoke the truth of God, God's word, and was stoned to death for it. Stephen even prayed for those who were killing him while they were doing it. Two chapters after that, in Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of Saul. And Jesus told Ananias this about Saul in verse 15. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was imprisoned several times, beaten times without number. 5 different times he received the 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned and left for dead. 3 different times he was shipwrecked. Countless people were trying to kill him, yet Paul rejoiced. And towards the end of his life, in the last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy, he said this in chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Folks, our hope is not in earthly treasures or in having a comfortable life here on earth, but rather a grateful heart. Despite our worldly circumstances, knowing that God has saved us from eternal separation from Him and has prepared a home for us in heaven. One of the best illustrations that I have heard that helps paint this picture is by a man named Ray Comfort. And he tells a story, 2 stories, something like this. Imagine, if you will, that you are on a commercial flight 35,000 feet in the air. And while you are sitting in your seat, a gentleman walks down the aisle towards you and hands you a parachute and says, "Put this on as it will make your flight more enjoyable." You take the parachute and, after thinking it over for a while, you go ahead and put it on, hoping that what he says is true. After a little time has passed, you start to realize that the straps from the parachute over your shoulders and around your legs are becoming uncomfortable. Your neck also begins to ache. This really isn't making your flight that comfortable at all. After a little while longer, some of the surrounding passengers start to laugh and mock you, telling you things like, "That parachute looks restrictive and uncomfortable. It doesn't look very enjoyable at all." After a little more time passes, you decide to take the parachute off and conclude that the gentleman who told you to put this on and that your flight would be more comfortable was actually a liar, because you received discomfort and ridicule. Now let me tell you the story differently, as Ray puts it. Imagine, if you will, that you were on a commercial flight at 35,000 feet. And while you are sitting there in your seat, a gentleman walks towards you and hands you a parachute and says, "Put this on, because at any moment this airplane is going to start rapidly descending and there will be a fiery crash. Your only hope of being saved is this parachute." Well, without hesitation, you would put on the parachute and wouldn't really care about enjoying the short time that you were on the airplane. You also wouldn't care about being mocked by the surrounding passengers, and most likely you would warn them of the impending disaster about to come. Do you see the stark difference? When people are told to come to Jesus for a healthier or more prosperous life, or one that will be more comfortable, then instead when they receive hardships, persecution, or don't get the blessings they feel they deserve or were promised, they fall away because their faith wasn't founded on the truth. Currently in America, according to several different indicators, we are experiencing some of the greatest economic times our country has ever seen. Inflation is down, household incomes are up, and unemployment is at historic lows. 2020 could be more of the same. Or 2020 could be a year when our country slides into an economic recession. 2020 may be the year that you get the promotion or new job that you've always wanted. Or it could be the year that your company closes and you lose your job. Next year may be the year that your family adds another family member. Or it may be the year that one of our loved ones passes away. 2020 may be the year that you get in the best shape of your life. Or it could be the year that one of us get diagnosed with a significant or terminal illness. Folks, our best year is yet to come, and it has nothing to do with our present circumstances here on earth. It is because our hope is fixed on Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven above. And every day we live is a day closer to spending eternity with God in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This earth and everything in it is passing away. And in the last book of the Bible, God gives us a picture of heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. As we approach 2020, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and take comfort knowing that our momentary troubles and hardships here on earth pale in comparison to the glories of heaven and the eternal life that we will one day get to experience. I wanted to read one more thing before we close, and this is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Pastor and I was telling him what I was going to talk on, and I was reading this verse, and I didn't know if I could include it, and then he said it too on Christmas Eve. He's like, oh yeah, what about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? So I wanted to read this for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses about 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who, protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him and believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, attaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I'm going to say my last paragraph again. As we approach 2020, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and take comfort knowing that our momentary troubles and hardships here on earth pale in comparison to the glories of heaven and the eternal life that we will one day get to experience. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truths found in your word. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins, take away our sins and the sins of the world, so that we can have a relationship with you, an everlasting relationship, God. Thank you for that. Help us not to fix our eyes on what is seen and temporary, God, but to focus on what is unseen. May 2020, God, be a year that, despite our earthly circumstances, we draw closer to you and share the truths found in your word with others. God, help us to do that, God. Lead us by your Spirit. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.